Nice to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. If you have a copy of the confession, go ahead and grab that, and a copy of God's Word. Our call to worship this morning, I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And if you guys remember last week, as we discussed assurance and how this letter was written, so that the believers may actually have it. So here's just a small section of 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I got to keep going. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our only, but for the sins of the whole world. Yes, amen. Right, which we learned yesterday. Right, that means everybody sins. So that's good. That was a learning experience for me. Sorry, Isaac. No. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do come to you thankful for your goodness and grace. Lord, thankful that you have revealed to us yourself through your word. And by the Spirit's illumination, we can have understanding. And not only understanding, but we can understand the truth of the gospel. We can understand that, Lord, we do and can have assurance. And so we pray, Lord, that as we study that today, that the believers, your sheep, would be resting and finding and rejoicing in the assurance that you've provided for us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we discuss these things, that we would not cause any that are not your sheep to have a false sense of assurance, Lord, but that instead that you would grant a healthy fear of the Lord that leads to repentance and faith, Lord, as we continue to proclaim the gospel, the good news here from this pulpit through our teaching and through the preaching, through your word and prayer and song. And we pray, Lord, that again, that we would be edified today as we study, and again, that we would have our eyes fixed upon Christ, and Lord, that we would rest in your sovereignty, recognizing that for us, the believer, that all these things that come about in our lives are for our good, transforming us and conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus, through the working of the Spirit. And we thank you for this, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Again, we're going to be on page 38 and 39 in our confession this morning. And we started assurance of grace and salvation last week, and we recognized, right, last week that, I mean, how these things kind of build on each other, that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is one thing, right, a truth for us in Christ, and the assurance that we are been talking about now is kind of the understanding of the gospel and the believing of it. It's a gift that God gives us. It's not necessary to for salvation. We'll dive into that as we go, and we'll see how in our lives our assurance may be maybe kind of like the seas, right? It's kind of up and down. It may fluctuate, and we'll get into the reasons why. We'll cover how we fight for our assurance, what that looks like too. But before that, I want to just kind of review a little bit. I mean, I know we got moving a little fast in the second paragraph last week, but we talked about the focus and the threefold basis of our assurance, or the three roots of biblical assurance of salvation. I kind of broke it up. A lot of commentaries break it up with an objective truth. Okay, objective meaning, you know, it's not subject to change. And that objective truth is not the truth that we find going on inside of us, right? But it's outside of us. And it linked it, right? It says that it's the assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ that we see revealed in the gospel. So that first pillar, that first truth is Christ, right? His work. What's so important about Christ's blood and righteousness, kids? What, if we're talking about, I mean, those are churchy words, right? You hear them all the time. What significance is Christ's blood for a believer? What's the significance of Christ's blood and righteousness? I'm quoting the confession, right? And these are all good church words. I don't want you guys ever to show up and just, you know, I hear these words, but I'm not thinking through the significance of it. The significance of Christ's blood, right? If we recognize, right, that sin needs bloodshed, and in the Old Testament, right, we saw that portrayed through sacrifices of animals, which never could take away the sin, your sin. And so Christ became a man and shed his blood, right, and became the perfect sacrifice. We heard John the Baptist say, right, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, so, but it's important, right? He's the sacrifice. And his righteousness, right, you can't be in a relationship with God as a sinful human being, right? And that righteousness that we get comes through faith. And if you recognize in our confession that these three assurances, these three roots of or for assurance, kind of focus on our justification, our sanctification, and our adoption. Again, all of which ultimately are done and worked through us by God. So we talked about the objective, the primary root is Christ's blood and righteousness. And then the secondary subjective evidences was the inward evidence of the graces of the Spirit. All right, and again, our sanctification. It's also known as evidences of grace or marks of the new birth, right? You see, as you examine yourself after regeneration has taken place, that the things that you once loved, right, there's a hatred for. And that's not something you work up in and of yourself. It's the working of the Spirit in you. Thomas Goodwin sums up the Bible's teaching about the relationship between personal sanctification and assurance of salvation when he says this: the Spirit writes first all graces in us and then teacheth our consciences to read his handwriting. I just thought that was kind of good, right? Something you could think on there. The Spirit writes first all graces in us and then teacheth our conscience to read his handwriting. So again, as a believer, right, we can understand the workings and all the graces that the Spirit of God is producing in us, right? He's applying all the work that Christ has secured for us to you. You have union with Christ. All these things that take place with a clear and good conscience, right? We can understand what's going on, who's responsible, and recognize that with sanctification comes assurance. With assurance comes sanctification. They go together. And then the second secondary or subjective root was the support of assurance is based on the spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. And that was quoted from Romans 8, 15 and 16. The spirit of the Father and the Son reminds us that we belong to the divine family. He assures us that we really are God's children. And in doing so, he assures us of our salvation. And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22 says this, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So the spirit, again, not only is applying Christ's work, but he's communicating to us in a sense, causing us, right, to be able to believe that, yes, these things are true, and yes, these things are for us in Christ. Any questions on or comments on just kind of the review or any elaborations? Okay, good. All right, so grab your confession, and we'll look a little bit at paragraph 3. I'll read it for us. "This infallible assurance is not such an essential part of faith that it is always fully experienced alongside faith. But true believers may wait a long time and struggle with many difficulties before obtaining it. Yet, with the enabling of the Spirit to know the things freely given to them by God, they may attain this assurance using ordinary means appropriately without any extraordinary revelation. Therefore, it is the duty of all to be as diligent as possible to make their calling and election sure. In this way, their hearts may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. These effects are the natural fruits of this assurance. Thus, it does not at all encourage believers to be negligent." All right, so if you remember last week, I talked about the Roman Catholic belief on assurance, and the Council of Trent declared that the assurance of being in a state of grace and final salvation is impossible except by special revelation to select saints. We recognize that as false. And early on in the Reformation, I think some of the reformers maybe in going against, right, the Roman Catholic belief of that of assurance kind of maybe veered into another ditch, okay? Which we get corrected here in our confession, but Luther, Calvin, their controversy with the Romanists also led them to lay great stress upon the duty of this attainment of assurance, even going so far as to identify assurance with faith, making it essential to salvation. To believe is to be assured of our own personal salvation. So what they would kind of say probably, and it wouldn't probably be very helpful pastorally, right? That if you have any doubt about your salvation, if you lack assurance, then you might, because of the lack of assurance, kind of equates to not being saved. Wording like that. For example, again, in the connecting here, in the Heidelberg, question 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it says, "What is true faith?" That's the question. And the answer is, "True faith is not only certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also am assured an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit." So again, just connecting true faith with assurance obviously could be problematic. And it may be normal to be sure that one is a Christian, but one can be a Christian without being sure. In fact, a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he or she is assured of God's grace and favor. And again, how can I say this, right, and know this? Again, the first epistle of John, where he is writing to those who believe, right, to those who have faith, in order that they may have the assurance of eternal life. So, again, the assurance is for the believer, but they don't always, you know what I mean? They're not always, you can doubt. And again, we'll get into those reasons of doubt. So, again, just because you're in a season where your assurance may not be at peak performance doesn't mean you're not saved. It could, I mean, you know what I mean. I'm not here saying, oh, don't everybody save, you know, who cares about your assurance? That's not what I'm saying. So just to make sure we're on the same page, faith, right, is the spirit-enabled embrace of and resting on our faithful God in Christ for the redemption offered by him through the promise of the gospel. Important. And assurance, okay, not the same thing, is confidence or certainty in the fact that God has saved you. Okay, so again, this is a very common example. I think I was at the Gospel Coalition in like 2010, like the big meeting, and Tim Keller, you know, back in, you know, I mean, Driscoll was on deck, and we had James McDonald there. It was a whole host of, you know, who's who now. But he gave an example of, or he talked about an example of just the assurance of it, just in crossing the Red Sea. And how some of the kids there with the families would look up at dad and say, "Dad, you know, are we going to make it through the sea? It's parted." And the dad's like, "You know, son, I don't know, but God opened it. Let's go." You know what I mean? Like, I'm not sure we're gonna make this. And they passed through, right? And then, you know, the other dad was answering the question to his son. You know, "Hey, Dad, are we going to make it?" He's like, "Absolutely. God parted the seas. This is for our good," right? He's delivering us with full confidence and you know, the same salvation taking place. I've also heard it with the Passover, you know, just examples like that. And it may or may not be helpful. Questions or comments on just the connection there? Again, just noting in the first sentence of our paragraph, that this infallible assurance is not such an essential part of faith that it is always fully experienced alongside faith. So that's a little bit, again, just in correction to some of the earlier reformers, like Luther and Martin, Melanchthon, dudes like that are saying, yes, your assurance is absolutely rooted in your faith. And yeah, I don't know how hard set it is, you know what I mean? But I read enough of commentaries where they're saying, yeah, this was taking place, you know. A.A. Hodge addressed it. But yeah, go ahead, Ron.
Yeah, I think one of the things that with that is they're trying to make a distinction between the moment of justifying faith. Did you have assurance then?
Yeah.
Did you doubt at that moment? And so is that real?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yep.
So you did have, that was real, yet your awareness as you move forward may ebb and flow. I think they were wanting to make sure that initially, when the gospel landed on me and I was regenerated, was I assured?
Yeah.
Did I have an assurance that Christ was mine? Or was it, I'm not real sure?
Yeah, so, and again, and yeah,
sure, yep, there, but I know.
And the arguments, right, on whether or not I actually believe that Christ did these things and whether or not they apply to me, you know what I mean? And again, and that wavers, you know, it wavers when we fall into sin, when we do all these things, again, we'll get there. But yeah, where is my faith at? Like, or where's my doubt at? You know, is my doubt in Christ that he could do these things? Then that's way more problematic than saying, I believe that Christ did these things, but is it applying to me? You know, am I even bearing fruit? You know, like, do I, because everything I'm reading in 1 John isn't applying to me. I hate the brothers. I hate, you know what I mean? Like, I'm just throwing out examples. So it's not real. Yeah, which is good. That's a good distinctions to be made. So again, I don't want to sit here and say, oh, you know, Martin Luther and those guys got it so wrong, you know what I mean? But again, how they wrote it, how they connected it, the Westminster Assembly seemed fitting to make a little bit of distinction there. Go ahead, Jeff. This infallible assurance, that's a great question. I wrote something down about that. I think. So infallible, meaning in a sense, right, that it cannot fail. So let me read it in context. Yeah, go ahead. Right. And it's connecting the infallible assurance with our faith. And so it's saying it's not such an essential part of the faith that it is always fully experienced. So you might not always experience this infallible assurance just because you're a believer, is what I think they're trying to flesh out there. Yeah, and again, and that assurance again is also, as Matt just said, is not rooted. It's not rooted in us. Again, we look at sanctification, but we understand progressive sanctification is not you working as bootstrapping it for specific reasons. You recognize as a gift of faith that this is God working in us, right? We have new natures, and we are no longer slaves to sin. And we'll never go back. So yeah, that's a good question. Go ahead, Ron.
I think it also, like Matt said, at least the fact that since the word holds it out to us, and the word is infallible,
mm-hmm.
like make sure that you're calling, diligence to make sure your calling and election are real. The word of God is saying that to us.
Yep.
So since that's an infallible reality, then it's an infallible thing that can be had, though we may not.
Experience it always. Yeah. Yeah, good.
It's
yep.
Our experience of it is not
very good. Yep.
Back to your cross-grade scene.
Yeah.
The father that I'm sure still walked out there in faith.
Yeah. Right. I mean, again, I think a lot of times we even just gather on the Lord's Day morning, right? Probably not in the right manner in the sense where we're like recognizing what's taking place here, right? Knowing that, okay, there is a sense, right? We do this as Christians. But again, when we are able to recognize what is actually taking place as we gather with the saints here and the grace that God gives us and how it is a means of grace. Again, recognizing that in putting to death my flesh, I need all the grace. I need my faith strengthened, and He's doing that through the means of grace again, which we'll get to, which is again all I forget how Ron has said it before, blanketed in the Word, right? I mean, it's never separated from the Word of God. And again, sometimes we don't do things for the right reasons. Sometimes you don't get up and read your Bible because you're just so filled with joy. But you know that this is what you need, right? It's a fight. It's putting to death your flesh and doing. I mean,
doubt
there's a
doesn't
sense.
Have to mean no faith.
Yes.
It means lack thereof or deficiency in. I mean, like you use the illustration. He's saying, "I don't know if we're going to make it," but he's still walking.
Yep.
His legs are still
his because
that's faith.
Yeah, that is.
It may be small, right? We talk about the amount of blood on the door frame.
Yeah.
How much?
Yeah.
Blood, it's still faith.
That's good.
But doubt doesn't mean no faith.
Yeah. Right. Because again, if as a believer, there's certain things you got to recognize, right? You got to recognize that you're never going to be void of the Holy Spirit. You got to recognize that you're never have no faith, right? Those are again, that would be in a sense going back to your old nature. And again, that's not if all you have is love for sin, and then I don't want you to sit here and say, that's just me having no faith, or little faith. That's no faith, you know. There's no new work in you. And, you know, I don't want to ever be guilty of giving that person assurance when they ought not have it. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah.
I believe, I trust.
Right. Right. Yep. And again, right, you know what happens when you put yourself under the waterfall of God's word. And so, again, that's like Ron just pointed out, that's not no faith. That's just saying everything in me is fighting against this, but I'm still going to put myself under it and let God work it, right? I mean, he has to work it. And again, he's not, if you are, again, we use that waterfall a lot, but if you're not drinking from it, I mean, again, you get dried up, man. You get, and again, that may be because you're not saved, or it may just because you're in sin and you need to repent. So the second sentence, I think it begins with a yet with the enabling of the Spirit to know the things freely given to them by God, they may attain this assurance using ordinary means appropriately without any extraordinary revelation. So the means used to attain this assurance is not extraordinary revelation, meaning, you know, meaning what? What's that mean? What's extraordinary revelation? Outside the word, right? Outside the word of God. So, if you're not getting assurance because the angel Gabriel whispered to you in your dream that you're saved, right? Or you know, as I often, you know, or because your loved one that denied Christ his whole life is in heaven, you know, that's your assurance. But I see these things as assurance a lot. Dreams, that's not where assurance comes from. You know, the whole movement of what is Jesus calling, you know, just writing down the extra biblical, that's nonsense. It doesn't come from those things, okay? It's two things listed, the Spirit of God, okay, and the ordinary means. So, we say this all the time, the ordinary means of grace, what are they? Yeah, reading the word. What else? What's that?
Prayer.
Yeah, praying the word, yeah. Gathering, yeah. Communion of the saints, yep. What do we do when we gather with the saints that we don't do at home? Yep. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So, no, I could definitely adhere to that. That both and, yeah. Both and for sure. I guess I don't know what to call it then in the private, because I do recognize that, yeah, that would be a good distinction to make. So again, when you train and raise your children in the admonition of the Lord, right, what do we use? The Word of God, yeah. So again, so it's all flowing from that. But when we do gather here, what else do we do that is a means of grace? Yeah. The ordinances, right? Which two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. How could those means of grace, the sacraments or the ordinances, how is that helpful? What's promised there? How is that a means of grace to us? I mean, just fleshing it out, you know? Like, tough. It could be a tough question. What's that? So, yeah, I mean, yeah. So, again, we've talked about it as a visible gospel, right, and getting all the senses and just a reminder of the promises that we have in Christ. Yeah, go ahead, Ron.
You could. All of the means are connected to the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, we just got up there this morning, and I just broke bread, put the juice out, didn't say anything. There's no grace in that.
Right.
Where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing of the blood, the Word of God. So we set that table with, on the night that the Lord was betrayed, this is what he did. This is gospel being declared. And you believing that as you come, right, that word now is producing faith in you, and you're praying, hopefully as you come, God, make this real to me. Change me through these means by your word and spirit based on what we're taking here. But it's not just... just dunk people in water and didn't say anything.
Right.
That's not grace.
Right.
There's no grace in that. But those visible signs connected to the word, right? Just like we get in here, God forbid we sing, you know, Taylor Swift, but there'd be no grace in us singing Taylor Swift to one another. You might enjoy, I don't know, but we wouldn't get any grace from it. But singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs that are rooted in scripture, your soul's being nourished.
No.
All that's connected to Bible.
Yeah.
You can't disassociate any of these.
And again, it stuck, like I said, I think it's a quote from a long time ago because I just remembered it so well. It was blanketed in the word, right? It has to, again, if it's apart from the word, you might as well just stay home. I mean, if we ever get to that point where we're not opening the word of God and going through what the word of God, then yeah, shame on us, right? Not happening in on this watch, right? But by God's grace. Okay, so... our responsibility then is examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, making our calling and election sure. It's our obligation, it's obtainable, and it's sanctifying. The benefits of this assurance, this paragraph spends a lot of time going through. Our hearts are enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And again, we're getting a little close on time, but the reference is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Another benefit, our hearts are enlarged in love and thankfulness to God. Again, just keep reading 1 John chapter 4. Our hearts are enlarged and strengthened in cheerfulness in duties of obedience. Romans 6:11 says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, right? So recognizing that there's a new birth and having cheerfulness in our duties of obedience to Christ. Again, not earning anything, but, you know, if you love me, obey my commandments. You know, this is, if you're not obeying your commandments, 1 John would tell you that you're not in the faith. So we pursue them. The fruits are not only for comfort or assurance, but for also for our holiness and the greater glory of God in us. There are many holy reasons to have assurance. It's not selfish to desire and to labor to attain it. This, again, in the last part of this paragraph, this assurance never leads to neglect of these graces. Okay, so if your attitude would be that I'm saved, Christ paid and died for that sin, I'm going to continue in it. You know, that's not Christian, right? That's not what it is. So it doesn't lead to neglect. So if you have an assurance that's leading you to not come to church, it's a false assurance. All right, hey, it's been argued. I mean, you know what I mean? So it's it happens. Okay, so. Paragraph 4, let's read it. True believers may in various ways have the assurance of their salvation shaken, decreased, or temporarily lost. This may happen because they neglect to preserve it or fall into some specific sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the Spirit. It may happen through some unexpected or forceful temptation, or when God withdraws the light of his face and allows even those who fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet they are never completely lacking the seed of God, the life of faith, love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart, or conscience concerning their duty. Out of these graces, through the work of the Spirit, this assurance may at the proper time be revived. In the meantime, they are kept from utter despair through them. All right, so the four reasons that this assurance may be diminished, shaken, or temporarily lost, assurance, not salvation, right, is by negligence in preserving it. So slackness in our pursuit of practical godliness and in our use of the means of grace can damage and weaken our assurance. So Psalm 51, right? We see that decrease of insurance, but we see the faith in which David calls out and saying, like, look, I mean, heal these bones. Read it, Psalm 51 at some point, and recognize, I mean, this is a man in repentance, right? Crying out to God. By falling into gross sin that wounds the conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit. It's another, that's what I have, Psalm 51, sorry. So again, if you're neglecting, back to the first one, if you're neglecting the pursuit of practical godliness and the use of his means of grace, your assurance is shaken and diminished and or totally lost. If you fall into gross sin, and it wounds the conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit. Again, that's where I had the Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David crying out for forgiveness. David saying, like, look, restore me. You know, heal these broken bones. You know, that type of language. Because in grievous sin, right, there is a question. Unexpected or forceful temptation, not necessarily giving in to temptation and sinning, but having to endure a trial or solicitation to evil, which for a time shakes our emotional frame and causes us to question our assurance. Deaths in the family. Things that you are under, maybe something very tragic happens to you, and right, and it causes you to be like, you buy into that, you know, well, if God loved me, how could this happen to me, right? You're wrestling the gospel. You're putting to death your flesh. And in those moments, right, maybe your assurance is shaken until you are strengthened. And again, we're strengthened by the Spirit through the Word. And we fight for that assurance that can be had. But again, there's situations that take place in your life that batter that, you know. And God withdraws assurance and allows us to walk in darkness. Psalm 88, I'll turn there. So, I mean, I won't read the whole psalm, but just, I mean, scanning through it, right? O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. I am accounted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands. And it goes on and on, this prayer, right, of begging God for assurance. All these things are taking place in his life. And again, the reason that God does that, in Psalm 30, verse 7, he says this: by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. All right? So ultimately, right, again, we can go back to recognizing that when these things are taking place in our lives, it's God's favor to us as a believer, right? It's working in us. It's disciplining us. It's growing us into the image of God's Son. So I'm not sitting here and saying that nothing bad is going to happen, but ultimately, nothing bad can happen to you. You know what I mean? When we think rightly through, and with regards to our salvation, and the security that we have there in Christ. Yeah, that's wrong. Yeah.
God not only gives us the gifts,
yeah,
He gives us the ability to enjoy them.
Mm-hmm.
So both of those are important. So even, I mean, again, like last paragraph, if we are struggling with assurance, again, not in a sense of a checklist, but if we're evaluating ourselves according to that, you could be strenuously in the Word,
yep,
and God still be, at this point, not giving life.
Yeah.
And you got to wrestle this out with God.
Right.
It's not like getting in the Word doesn't mean automatically it has to do what you want it to do. God's sovereign.
Right. With like, you know, I mean, if you go home and read Psalm 88 and you see, you know, this believer crying out, right, it causes, like Ron said, examination, and it produces reliance, you know, upon, I mean, again, you may be walking uprightly like Job, but then, you know, wrestling these things and walking it out. And I'm sure, I mean, yeah, your assurance can waver. And it's, like you said, a gift from God, and it's not automatic, but we are to pursue it. We are to seek it. And the way in which we do that is, again, through the Spirit's working in our lives by the Word, right? Seeking to be obedient. Seeking to worship rightly. Seeking to believe all these promises that find their yes and amen in Christ, right, are ours and secure. And that's tough. That's a tough thing. And again, especially if we find ourselves in one of these four reasons that may decrease it. So, our decreased assurance may be recovered. The confession says, we are never lacking the seed of God, the life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart or conscience concerning our duty. So that's never gone. Again, Pastor Ron's already made that. Like, your faith is never exterminated. And out of these graces, through the work of the Spirit, this assurance may at a proper time be revived. In the meantime, these keep us from complete despair and hope. Has there been, so if this is, okay, so as examining ourselves applicationally, has there been negligence in preserving, in pursuing assurance? Repent. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Has there been scandalous or hidden sin in your life? Repent and put it away and run by faith to Christ for mercy. Have you been overcome by sudden temptation or affliction? Right? We can rest and be still and know that the Lord is God. I mean, these are all promises from Scripture. So wait upon the Lord and trust Him nonetheless. Spurgeon says this in one of his sermons on assurance. When the eye of faith is dim, hold to Jesus, sink or swim. You know, it's a typical, I mean, you can remember that, right? It rhymes. So there's a lot of reverends that like to rhyme their things. Spurgeon may be the first. So keep on this way and assurance will in due time be revealed. Again, it's something that God desires us to have, right? And again, it's His gift, and He can remove that to, again, grow us. And that's His prerogative. So, but again, to not have it and to believe that it's not possible, what a treachery. I mean, what a terrible life that would be as a Christian to sit here and wonder every single day if I could have, you just can't have assurance. I mean, if it rests on you, if you can lose it tomorrow, you just can't have it. So.
Self-belief in our and therefore, rationally,
Yeah. Yeah, it's night and day difference. I mean, when you practically play it out, it's been a long time, maybe since some of you were Arminian, but I remember that lack of assurance. I mean, just again, because I could lose it, and trust me, I did. I felt like I did every day. I should have if I could have, right? So it's a great thing to have, and again, it's great that it's secured for us in Christ, and ultimately. That infallible assurance ebbs and flows. It can ebb and flow. And again, it's in pursuing it, right? There's a lot of examination there, which hopefully leads to repentance always and faith. Yeah.
Because in the moment right in front of us, we're far more often like here out on the water than Jesus on the water. And which as soon as the waves and everything come to our attention, we tend to fall through pretty quickly. So if I'm counting on the moment that's right in front of me to determine, what confidence I can have. That waver is a lot more often than when I look back and see God already did what he's already carried me in others.
Yeah, what's true, what he's done, what he's doing, and why he's doing this even now, right? Why this trial's ahead of me.
Mm-hmm. Lots of reasons to look back.
Yeah.
In so many of the songs, we see looking back at these sort of milestone events. Where we get that word in the milestone events.
Yeah.
Like what God has done to conquer the limited ways for us.
Yeah. Yeah, it's constant battle. And again, good reminder of that primary, right? That primary root of assurance is Christ. And then secondarily, we can see the work that he's doing in us, right? I can look back and say, well, look, I mean, he's done a lot of work in me. And I can rejoice to know that he's going to bring it to completion, right? That I'm already as good as glorified in the chain of salvation that we can read about. It's done in a God that's outside of time. And we're faithfully walking it out and, again, continuing to fight to put to death the flesh and to grasp at that assurance that we have. Again, not often easy, but, again, many, many practical and helpful ways about looking at the promises of God and fighting for them. Any other questions or comments before we pray? Amen. Amen. Yep. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this gift of assurance, and we pray, Lord, that, again, we would have it obtained, Lord, that we would seek to rightly, through the Spirit's power, pursue all the graces that you have given to us, Lord, the grace that we find here on the Lord's Day as we gather and put ourselves under your word, and, Lord, by faith do these things, resting and knowing that You are the one that grows us and strengthens us into the body of Christ, conforming us to his image, Lord, working it out in our lives. And we pray that as we go home, Lord, that because we have such great riches in copies of your word in every room in some homes, Lord, that we would not neglect fervent study, Lord, in seeking to know who you are and seeking to know who we are and seeking to rightly worship you as we come to these truths, Lord, that we could, with again, have our hearts enlarged as the confession goes through and lists, and that our love for you would increase and our love for our neighbors would increase, Lord, and that we would see these graces playing out, and again, with the sanctifying, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit happening, that we would have assurance, Lord, and that not would not be false assurance, but assurance that looks and rests in Christ. So we thank you for these gifts, Lord. We pray that we would rightly understand them and that we would rightly continue to grow. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.